Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I could summarize the sermon for this morning in about five words, and I suppose I could just say those five words and sit down, but I think those five words are meaningful, and I'd like to explain that phrase. And you might be guessing as to those five words, but it relates to our reading from Hebrews this morning. Those words are, Jesus is your high priest. Jesus is your high priest. Amen, right? Well, I'd like to explain that because there's some significance for you and for me. That might be the question for us. Who cares? Why does that matter? Why is that important? As you're going through the situations in your life, as you're facing certain challenges, as you are in a particular context, why is it important to remember that Jesus is your high priest? Well, with that in mind, I'd like to take a look at the reading from Hebrews today and explore that. The book of Hebrews was written, we believe, for primarily Jewish Christians and likely before 70 AD. So, with this context in mind, we have a group of people that are familiar, very familiar, with the Old Testament laws and the sacrificial system. And even then, if the book is written before 70 AD, that means that the temple is still there. That means that there are some people potentially still offering sacrifices. And so you could have that, the sights and the sounds and the smells of the temple in the distance, even as this author is pointing then to Jesus as their high priest. Hebrews chapter 5 makes the comparison of the high priest and Jesus, and pointing out that it's all about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5 says this, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." I think we know that from Sunday school, that the priest offered sacrifices. And the high priest was the priest in charge. He was the main priest, and he was delineated by some extra garments. And he had a very important role. In addition to helping out with the sacrifices of offering the animals and the incense and other things, the high priest would once a year enter into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest was to enter the Holy of Holies on one day of the year called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on this day, there would be an offering offered for sin. The high priest would then go into the Holy of Holies, where you would have the Ark of the Covenant with the lid, the mercy seat. And there, having put out the incense, he would then sprinkle blood. And he would put the blood on the mercy seat, because this was where the presence of God was at this point. God agreed to meet with his people in this particular place. So this is what the priest would do. He would then offer confession. He would offer confession for himself and for the sins of the people. And this would happen once a year. This would be a very powerful and poignant reminder of sin and the consequences of sin. Is having the blood shed. Something we're really not familiar with. We really don't fully understand the whole idea of the sacrificial system. But maybe we get a small chill when we see an animal that has been killed. Like the other day, I was driving to a funeral over in Corvallis, and along the way on Highway 99, I saw a deer on the side of the road that got hit. And it still can send a shiver down my spine to see a dead animal on the side of the road, even if you don't see the blood. But imagine then being a person who would on a regular basis be seeing animals not only on the side of the road dead, but being slayed, being slaughtered, and their blood draining out. And I would imagine it would be a gruesome and shivering reminder of sin. As it says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And talk about a poignant and powerful reminder of sin, especially as a priest. Think about that, all the animals that you'd be sacrificing and spreading out the blood, and it's kind of gory and gruesome, but so is sin. Sin is nasty. We know the consequences of sin, don't we, in our own lives, in our relationships, in the world, and it's ugly and it's gruesome. So this is what the high priest would do, is he'd offer once a year the blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, and therefore would offer atonement for himself and for the people. So the high priest is described in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 2. It says, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So the author points out that the priest would have empathy for the people because he is also beset with weakness. It's kind of like the teacher you have in school. And the good science teacher, the good math teacher, often is one who has struggled with math as a child. You can have a teacher who never struggled, or seemingly so, with math, and sometimes they don't make very good teachers because they don't understand what the student is going through. But the one who has struggled, the one who has been there, has empathy, has sympathy, and that's what the author is pointing out with this high priest. Because he is also beset with weakness as a human being, as a sinful human being, he knows. And so he's not just feeling prideful when he sees all these people bringing sacrifices, but rather he empathizes and says, yes, I know that I also am weak as well. So this is what we have now. We have this description of a high priest, which the author of the Hebrews gives. And then what the author does is he contrasts and compares this with Jesus Christ. He contrasts and compares this with Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is your high priest. So we move forward in Hebrews chapter 5. It says this, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, basically, the high priests in the Old Testament were appointed. They did not say, I'm going to be a high priest. They were usually from the line of Levi and the descendants of Aaron. And it was a task that was given to them. In the same way, Jesus Christ was given the task to serve as your high priest. And this was given by God the Father. So what we see is, on the one hand, a similarity between Jesus and the high priest of the Old Testament. But we have a difference, because Jesus is the superior high priest. Jesus is the one who is divinely appointed by God, and who is also divine. Notice what the author says. He quotes from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, which says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And if you remember the Nicene Creed, which we are going to quote later, it speaks of Jesus begotten of the Father, right? And in John 3:16, we talk about the only begotten Son. So we see this very special connection. Jesus isn't just an ordinary human being, but rather divine, true God and true man in that mysterious relationship. And he is the one who has come to do his Father's will, to serve, not to be served, right? As I talked to the kids in the children's message, but to serve you, and to do so by being that superior high priest. Unlike the high priest of the Old Testament who needed to offer sacrifices for his own sin, Jesus is perfect and holy, and he offers a sacrifice for your sin. The author also makes a connection with a guy named Melchizedek. And we could go into a whole lecture on Melchizedek, and I'll spare you that. But I want to point out a couple things about this reading, because you're going to hear the name Melchizedek mentioned in several parts of Scripture. Let's see if we can figure some of this out. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, the author is quoting, and he says this, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Is that perfectly clear for all of you how significant that is? Isn't that awesome that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek? Amen! Well, what's going on here? Okay, first of all, Melchizedek is a rather obscure figure that shows up in the book of Genesis. Abraham is there, and almost out of the blue comes this figure called Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is an interesting figure, because on the one hand, he is a royal figure. He's a kingly figure. They call him King of Salem. I'll get to that in just a moment. But he's also a priest. So he's kind of a hybrid figure and a very unique figure that shows up out of nowhere. Psalm 110, verse 4, that's the quote from Hebrews. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so what's going on here? Well, I'm going to use scripture to help explain this. Because in Hebrews chapter 7, the author goes on to explain this Melchizedek connection. So I'm going to read this and let the Lord work through the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the God Most High, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God as he continues as a priest forever. So we have several things going on. Abraham actually tithes to this particular individual. It's pointed out that this individual appears to have no lineage, unlike normal human beings. And long story short, the author of Hebrews is connecting Jesus and saying that he is a priest in an order that is superior to every other priest that has come in the line of Aaron. You see, what would happen is, in the Old Testament, the priest would come from the line of Aaron in the tribe of Levi. The royal line comes from the tribe of Judah. This Melchizedek is kind of both. He's king and priest, and now we have Jesus who comes on the scene as both king and priest, which fits well with one who is to be called the Messiah or Christ. And so this is a unique individual, unlike any other high priest who has gone before. Because Jesus is the high priest who doesn't die. I mean, he died, but he rose again, correct? So he lives forever. Unlike the high priest who would pass down their lineage, and then their sons would then be the high priest, and it would continue. Jesus is the last and final and perfect high priest because there is no need for another. And besides, Jesus is risen and he lives forever. So therefore, he continues as your high priest, the perfect one, offering a perfect sacrifice. And in so doing, Jesus becomes the high priest, the mediator of a new covenant. This is significant for you and for me. We are no longer under the thumb of the law, so to speak, because Jesus, in what he has done, has released us from the slavery of being under the law, but rather we have a new relationship, a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 7 says, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Hebrews 7 goes on and says in verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Even now, Jesus Christ is your mediator. That means that you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. No longer is it necessary for a priest to be there to once a year go into the Holy of Holies. But remember, when Jesus died upon the cross, the temple veil, the thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the people, was torn in two from top to bottom, meaning it was divinely separated. Meaning that now Christ is our mediator, in which we can approach the throne of grace no longer with a fear and trembling, but rather with confidence in the blood of the Savior Jesus Christ, who is offered on your behalf as the perfect and final sacrifice. Jesus speaks about this new covenant in his blood in Luke chapter 22. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And even now, we receive from Jesus the gifts of his word and of his body and blood. Even now, receiving from him the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness, which we don't deserve, but which he offers as the ultimate high priest for you, the risen and eternal one. And you know, it's amazing the significance of this. It means that the sacrifice that Christ offered for you, that perfect and final sacrifice, is still valid for you. No longer is it necessary for these sacrifices to be repeated over and over and over again, but there's one sufficient final sacrifice. And this is significant for you because it means that the sacrifice of Christ has no expiration date on it. So how many of you have opened up your refrigerator? You know where I'm going with this. And you found some milk looks like a science experiment. It's nasty. And you look at the expiration date and you realize, oh, okay, that milk has expired. And you don't need the expiration date to tell you it is expired. I have some kombucha in my fridge and I should probably drink it here pretty soon because I don't want my kombucha to go bad. And those of you that don't know what kombucha is, talk to me afterwards. But you know, you have the experience of something that has an expiration date and eventually it's no longer valid. It's no longer good. Same with technology. My goodness, how many phone updates do you have to get? And all the software updates and computers, boy, they're just obsolete right out of the box, right? But unlike the technology of our day, which goes obsolete and no longer functions as it's supposed to, unlike milk in the refrigerator that goes bad and is no longer good, the sacrifice which Christ has given to you has no expiration date. It is still valid, even now. Right now, you may be feeling incredibly guilty for something that you did yesterday, or maybe this morning, or maybe 5 years ago. But the blood of Jesus Christ, offered by the perfect high priest for you, is the perfect sacrifice for you. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin, whether that was that thing 5 years ago that you are still thinking about, or that thing that you did this morning. Because Jesus is your high priest, and we rejoice in that reality. And in that reality of forgiveness, we have salvation. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." And Jesus is the source of salvation. And I think that's something very exciting. I think we hear the phrase, "Jesus has saved us," so often that we forget the amazing significance of that. It means that you're forgiven. It means that you have new life in Christ. It means that you don't need to be afraid as you move forward in life. It means that though you are there at the graveside of a loved one in the Lord, you can have peace and comfort knowing that you will see them again. The other day, I went to the funeral, and the funeral was for Pastor Jim Raley, who served in Zion Corvallis for many years. He was about 84, 85, and up until the last month, he was still going, going, going. And you know, his focus was wanting people to have that salvation in Jesus Christ. It was amazing. There's a picture on the back of the bulletin, his funeral bulletin, him with this big smile. If you've ever met him, you know his big smile and his big laugh. He had this hat on that had the one-way road sign, and it said Jesus, the only way. And then it said John 14, verse 6, Jesus is the only way. And that man loved to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lot of people. He was in the Air Force, and he was doing a training mission with a colleague, and the pilot was driving, and he was there. And they ran into some problems when they were going in for landing. One of the engines blew out. Their landing gear didn't work. They had to skimp up past the runway. And long story short, there was a terrible accident. And they ended up in the water. Pilot was killed instantly. But for whatever reason, Well, we know why. Pastor Jim was spared. He spent the next 18 months recovering in the hospital. Before he went down into the water, before there was impact, he said, "Okay, Lord, I put my life into your hands." And the Lord spared him. And after that, it was a rough road to recovery, but along the way, he studied God's word, and he had opportunities to grow in faith, and he was led to go to the seminary and become a pastor. And the zeal that that man had for the Lord is absolutely tremendous. You see, he knew of the salvation that he had. He didn't need to be afraid about the future. Right before the operation that didn't turn out so well, he was even excited because he wasn't concerned. Whatever would happen, whether he was going to be with his Lord right in the midst of the operation or if he were to survive, he was okay with that. And why? Because he had salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what gives you and me hope and comfort in this life. And we don't need to be afraid. I need to share this with you, that the pastor that preached for his sermon told an interesting story about Pastor Jim that I want to share with you. And think about this in terms of your salvation and the hope that we have. So Pastor Jim loved to visit his people, and he was serving in Minnesota, if I remember correctly. Those of you that grew up in Minnesota know there's an interesting thing called ice fishing, and there are these villages that are established on the ice, like houses, and sometimes they put telephone poles for, it's amazing. I've done it. It's pretty cool. So Pastor Jim, he's going out to go visit people on the ice houses, and he's testing the ice, because it's early in the season, and he doesn't want to fall in. Makes sense, right? So he takes his truck, and he ties a rope around his waist, and he backs the truck towards the ice, and then he inches out on the ice, and he starts hearing it crack a little bit. And he goes, "I don't know if I should go," but he wanted to see how far he could go. So he kept going farther out, and it made some more cracking sounds, which does happen even when the ice is solid. He gets to a point and he freezes because he realizes that maybe he shouldn't go out any farther, and he's thinking, "Oh boy, I'm in trouble." Then, farther out on the ice, he hears this sound of this truck. Brrrr! Finds out it's an F-350, this huge giant truck, and it's towing a ginormous ice house. And there's these three big guys in the front of the ice house. And they barrel past him as he's curled up on the ice, attached to his truck by a rope. As the pastor sharing this story said, it kind of looked like the truck was fishing and using him as bait into the water. And he's curled up and he's afraid. And these guys stop their giant F-350 with the big ice house, and they're snickering, they're laughing, looking at him. And they said, "It's okay to stand up now." And he realized that he was okay. He was safe. If you got an F-350 with an ice house on the ice, you're good to go. But he realized that it was okay to stand up. It was okay to move forward onto the ice because he was safe. And the reality is for you and for me that because we have salvation in Christ Jesus, it's safe for you and I to stand up, to face what's in front of us as we go forward this next week. Without fear, without trembling, because Jesus, your high priest, is risen. And he has given you that eternal salvation. And with that comes life and hope and peace and joy to face today and, yes, to face tomorrow, because he is there with you. Remember this as you go forward this week, and remember the implication of this, that Jesus is your high priest, who is the perfect high priest, who has given you the perfect, or has given God the perfect sacrifice on your behalf, and has given you eternal salvation. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith as you rejoice in your salvation, as we experience life everlasting. Amen.